Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You know, I think that that word gospel could be one of the most misunderstood words in the English language. We've heard it from earliest childhood, yet there are even some Christians who don't know what it means. Just a couple of weeks ago at Easter, I was in the presence of a family, and the little girl said to Mum, "Mum, what is gospel?" And Mum, who has been going to church all her life, says, "That's a book written by an apostle." So we've just thrown Luke and Mark out of the Bible, because neither of them were apostles. No idea. Been going to church Sunday by Sunday, nearly 40 years. Don't know what the gospel is. The word gospel means God's spell or good spell. In other words, good news. That's what Doug was talking about, the good news. The gospel is good tidings of great joy. No better news ever came out of heaven than the gospel. No better news ever came to human ears. We all remember the angelic proclamation. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour." See, if those shepherds had been like many people today, they would have said, "It's all hype. These angels just want a revival. Don't believe them." See, that's what Satan is trying to convince the world today. He knows that the moment that someone believes the good news, they receive it. No one who's under Satan's power believes that the gospel is good news. But the shepherds believed, and their hearts were filled with joy. See, if a messenger came with news to someone here, couldn't we tell what kind of news it was? If it was good news, we'd see it in their face. If it was news that an estranged child had returned after years away, wouldn't the face light up with joy? You couldn't wait to get home and share in the joy. And what the gospel brings is far more glorious than that. We're dead in our sins, and the gospel is offer of life. We're enemies to God, and the gospel is the offer of reconciliation. The world's in darkness, and the gospel is the offer of light. See, because man won't believe that Christ is the light of the world, the world is in darkness today. The moment we believe, the light from Calvary drives the darkness away. I love to preach the gospel because it's done me so much good. It's taken away the bitterest enemy I ever had. And that's the last enemy, death. The gospel has taken it away. When I was a little boy, I went through one bad year, and probably many, but one particularly bad year. I lost two beloved grandmothers, one aunt and one uncle, all in the one year. It was 1954. Death. To an eight-year-old, it seemed like the most dreadful thing imaginable. Cast an awful shadow. I remember looking into the grave of my grandmother, and I watched as the minister threw earth on the coffin lid, and I heard him say, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." And I felt my happiness was gone forever. I adored those grandmothers. But that's all changed. The grave has lost its terror. As we journey toward heaven, we cry out, "Death, where is your sting?" The answer comes from Calvary, buried in the Christ. He took the sting out of death and received it into his own body. And once you pluck the sting from a hornet, I don't know if you've ever done that, it's no more fearsome than a fly. But be very careful that you do get the sting. Death has lost its sting. The ultimate enemy is overcome. All that it gets is this old body. And boy, is it welcome to it. I'll get a glorified body, a resurrection body, a body much better than this. See, we'll rise to a better world, to be present with the King. The gospel has transformed an enemy into a friend. What a glorious thought. I don't know if you ever think about it. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. See, that's what Paul was saying to the saints at Philippi. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Imagine that first Easter. They laid Jesus in Joseph's tomb and death thought that he had the victory. He said he was the resurrection and the life. Look at him now. But the glorious morning comes. And as our hymn says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose and said, because I live, you also will live. We will live because he rose. Isn't that good news? There's no bad news about a gospel that makes it sweet to live and sweet to die. There's another terrible enemy, sin. The gospel tells us that our sins are all put away in Christ. Out of love to us, he has washed them away. How far away are they? As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Not one of them, but all of them. He takes them all away. Think about it. Pile them up. Watch them rise like a little mountain and then multiply them by 10,000 for all those that we forget. The ungracious acts, the unkind thoughts, the petulant outbursts, the laziness. When we've enumerated every sin that we've ever committed. Remember this. If we live in the light, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us and purified us from every sin. His blood washes them away. We come to Christ as sinners. And if we receive his gospel, our sins are washed away. He invites us to get rid of every sin and take him and his righteousness in their place. I mean, isn't that the most wonderful good news that we could possibly get? There's another enemy that troubles a lot of people. Judgment. Will they be ushered to the right or to the left? Will they be among the sheep or the goats? See, many people think that we won't know until we stand before the great white throne. But the gospel tells us that the matter is already settled. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You hear that? Has. Already. Done. Has eternal life. And does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. God's word has settled it. Christ was judged for us. Christ died in our place. And we go free. What makes the gospel such great good news? It offers eternal life to every sinner, every single sinner who will accept it. The gift of God is eternal life. Why is it that people like me and Doug and others around the place must stand and preach and plead and pray and beg people to take this precious gift? Why? You'd think they'd be beating down the doors of the churches to get in and hear this message and accept it. You know, sometimes in drought times, the Western Plains are tinder and dry and catch fire, as we all know too well. And if the wind is strong, the flames can be seen moving along and destroying everything in their path. And experienced farmers know that you cannot outrun these flames. So they burn all the grass around their houses, around their homesteads. The flames sweep through, and yet they are safe. They don't tremble as the flames surge around them, because where they are standing, the fire has already passed. There's nothing for the fire to burn, so there's no danger. See, there's one spot that God has swept over. 2,000 years ago, the storm burst on Calvary, and the Son of God took it into his own body. And if we take our stand beneath the cross of Christ, we are safe for all eternity. Do you want to be free from the condemnation of past sins and future temptations? Then take your stand beneath the cross of Christ. Come death, grave, and judgment, the victory is Christ's and ours through him. I don't understand why some people pull a long face when the gospel is preached. I just don't understand it. I once read the account of one of Ulysses S. Grant's chaplains, who said the most eloquent sermon he ever heard was delivered by a Negro chaplain when Grant's forces liberated their region. He said, "Mothers, rejoice. You are forever free. That child has been torn from your embrace and sold for the last time." And the women clapped their hands and shouted, "Glory to God." And then he turned to the young men and said, "Young men, rejoice. You've heard the crack of the slave driver's whip for the last time. You're free." And they clapped their hands and shouted, "Glory to God." "Young maidens, rejoice. You've been put on the auction block for the last time. You are free." And they lifted their voices and shouted, "Glory be to the God in heaven." See, they believed that it was good news to them, and they praised God. Friends, I'm bringing you far better news than that. No Negro ever had a master as evil as Satan. If a man is slave to some chemical, Christ can give them strength to throw it away from them. If he's rebellious and wayward, the gospel brings a message of forgiveness. God wants every one of us to be reconciled to him. Jesus came to earth to put the hand of the prodigal into the hand of the Father. He died so that you and I might be reconciled to God. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we urge you, as though Christ himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God. Isn't this gospel of reconciliation such good news? You needn't ask, for whom is this good news? If you'd like Christ's own word, come to Jerusalem where the disciples are saying goodbye. Calvary, with all its horror, is behind him. He's passed the grave and is about to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Around him stand his disciples, the little church that he was to leave behind to be his witnesses. The hour has come for him to share his final words with them. And what was he thinking about at that time? You and me. He was thinking about us here in Mittagong in this year. His heart was burning with compassion, and he gave his farewell charge: go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. See, there almost is his last words, to all creation. I mean, can't you imagine Peter saying, Lord, do you want us to go back to Jerusalem and preach to the people who murdered you? Yes, Peter, yes. Offer the gospel to them first. Find the man who spat in my face. Find the one who put the crown of thorns on my head. Find the one who struck me in the face and preach the gospel to them and tell them I forgive them. Can't you imagine him saying, go and find the soldier who drove the spear into my side and tell him that I forgive him? And I'm ready to make him a soldier of the cross. If he'll come. If he'll accept it. You know, I thank God that the gospel is to be preached to every creature. There's no one so far gone that the grace of God can't reach them. Think of the extent of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. I met a lady in Tasmania some years ago who thought that all the promises of the Bible were for other people. She had a colourful past. But she asked, how can I be sure that I'm included? And I said to her, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course. Do you accept him as your personal saviour? Of course I do. Then take God at his word. You are included in the everyone who believes and in the all creation to whom the gospel is preached. It means every man, every woman, and every child in the world. Friends, we must believe this good news. We must receive this wonderful gospel of Christ. See, the great Princeton lecturer A.A. Hodge was invited to preach in Ohio State Prison, and over 1,000 convicts were brought into the chapel for the service. And when he finished preaching, the prison chaplain said to him, you know, a few years ago our commissioners went to the state governor and got him to promise that he would pardon 5 men for good behaviour. And the governor consented with one proviso. It had to be kept secret. And they had to be monitoring them. And they had a roll. And at the end of 6 months, the top 5 names on the conduct roll would receive a pardon. Regardless of who they were and regardless of what they had done, those 5 had earned their parole. After 6 months, the prisoners were assembled. And the head commissioner announced, I hold in my hand pardon for 5 men. And the chaplain said that he'd never witnessed anything like it. Every man was still and suspense was dreadful, as if every heart had ceased to beat. And the commissioner explained the whole process from the approach to the governor to the governor's conditions. And finally he explained how the merit points were allocated for the 6-month period. Every prisoner was present. And then he read out the first name, Reuben Johnson. Reuben Johnson, come and get your pardon. And one by one, the commissioner called out names and prisoners, and they would step forward and receive their pardon. That's how men give their pardons. We're probably guilty of it ourselves. People have to earn them. They have to merit them. They have to behave in a certain way. They give them for good character or good behaviour. They give them out to those who've earned them. But God gives out pardons for people who've got no redeeming feature. He offers a pardon to every sinner on earth if he will take it. Irrespective of who they are, irrespective of what they're like. And that's why I love to preach the gospel, because it's such good news for everyone who'll receive it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your holy word opens up to us insights into you that are beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Your goodness and your love exceed anything that we can imagine. You've done for us everything that we could not do for ourselves. You've given us everything to live good and valuable Christian lives in this place. We thank you from the depths of our being and pray that you'll continue to uphold us and guide us, not only today, but for every day that you have numbered for us, until we stand in your nearer presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.